Well, I want to begin by wishing you a happy 243rd birthday. Some of you don't look a day over 242, but as a nation, we've now achieved 243 years in a great experiment. The experiment of a free republic, this free republic, has had quite a journey. And by the way, I'm going to stay very close to my notes or we will be here till 2:30. We know, most of us know something of our heritage. We understand that somebody came here on a boat, and most of the time we say from England. Well, they did start in England, but they had already been in Holland for a number of years and found that they could be free to worship, but goodness, they were not free to do much else. And what they wanted was a place where they could establish biblical principles in a land and live by those principles. And so you remember in 1620, these young people, these families, most of them young, departed for the shores of a new world, a place that they'd only heard about called America. There were 102 of them on a boat the size of a volleyball court. You ever played volleyball? They were going to be on that boat for 66 days. They landed in a really severe time, landed in the fall, and stayed on this boat called the Mayflower until December of all times, and then decided they'd get off the boat and begin to try to see what they could do to build homes and a place to live while they would come back at night and stay on the boat. That first winter, 49 of the 102 died. 49 of the 102. If you had a church of 100 people and 49 died one year in one winter, you'd say, goodness, what in the world has happened to us? Now, that didn't last, because not only did they learn how to live off the land because of some merciful Native Americans, but they also had other boats that came. And 20 years later, in the 1640s, the population of America was over 10,000. 102 came, half of those died, but as more boats came and more boats came, in just 20 years already, we were a populace of 10,000 people. Those who landed in the Massachusetts area, and also some who landed in Virginia, although the Virginia Jamestown mission was much more commercially driven, it had a strong religious backbone. The ones we remember are only those who landed in the Plymouth area and the Massachusetts area. And they built a framework of faith. They came as pilgrims and Puritans. Now, I hope you know the difference. Both Pilgrims and Puritans were opposed to the Anglican Church, which was the Church of England. They were opposed to the hierarchy. They were opposed to the selling of indulgences. Many of the things that brought about the Reformation were still going on, and these said, enough. And the Pilgrims said, we believe in the Anglican Church, but we just want to move to a new world and start a similar church, but not with the same trappings. Puritans said, you'll never reform the church. And pure means we're going to come out from them and we're going to establish our own faith based on Christianity, devoid of the Anglican heritage. They believed in Scripture, and that's much of what founded this country. For instance, some of those things that they believed were Bible promises. Psalm 33:12, they believed God blesses a righteous people. Do we know what happened? Pardon? Hello? Am I back? This has been an interesting Sunday already, hasn't it? Some of the primary beliefs of those people came from Bible promises. Psalm 33:12 said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. They also believe the admonitions of God against iniquity. Isaiah 60:12 says, the nation or kingdom that does not serve you, God, will surely perish. It'll be utterly ruined. They believed that the Pilgrims and the Puritans came as a result of God's favor. They clung to passages in Deuteronomy, like Deuteronomy 7, that says, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Now, can you imagine? Every time you get up in the morning and every time you go to a church service, the very few Pilgrims and Puritans that were on this soil would remind those few inhabitants that have been through so much, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. When have you heard that outside of a church in America? You are a people that's holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the people on the face of the earth, his prized possession. The Lord did not have set his affection on you or choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. You were the fewest. But it was because the Lord loved you. And because he kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They said, he's brought us out from the tyranny of King of England. He's brought us out from the oppression of the Anglican Church. because he has favored us with a new beginning. That was our roots. That is our roots. Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow his commands, the Lord will set you high above all the nations on the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord. It was the pilgrims who believed that God had raised them up to honor him as he had chosen Israel to do before them. They believed that they had come through the sea, just as Israel passed through the Red Sea, in order to come to a land of promise that God had given to them. And what makes America exceptional? 243 years later, this experiment called a free republic, a people who can live by a constitution. How in the world have we managed to live short of the grace of God as a free republic for 243 years? And truly, is America exceptional? Well, let me just share some reasons why I think that can be said. First of all, the concept of our founders was exceptional. Are you aware that in the 1700s, when we formed a nation built on a constitution, how many other nations had a constitution in the 1700s, roughly? Zero. Most were ruled by tribes, tribal leaders, patriarchs, or some ruled by divine, believing that kings were the divine rulers, and so therefore, whoever's in royalty, they were set to be kings. You were set to be common folks, and that's just the way it was. No nation prior to 1776 had a constitution, nor did we until 1787. We were founded on a creed, a passion, a belief, a concept, and the concept of the founders itself was exceptional. Here's what you remember well, the first two paragraphs of the Declaration. Now we don't honor the Declaration of America anymore because it's got God in it. It was what, once a time, those two traveled together. Those two in Washington are side by side. One, the Declaration called the Soul of America. The second, the foundational document of America, the foundation of America. One the spiritual side, and one the law. But we don't honor the spiritual side anymore, and therefore now the law is always contested, and we see rebellion. Men that are not governed from within will never be governed adequately from without. And so our forefathers wrote in those early documents, when the course of human events, you know this well from history, when the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the bands that have connected them with another and assume the powers of the earth, the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God stop. We no longer believe in nature's God. We've reared a generation that says there's not a God up there. Big Bang started us. We're a mutation just waiting to happen. We're an evolutionary process. We have not finished it. We're only in the process thus far. And as we're progressing, eventually the world will continue to evolve. That's not what our founders believed. They believed there was a God over nature. And that was not new with them. Cicero had said, there is a nature's God that cannot be, the laws of nature cannot be changed, and man cannot alter natural law nor the nature of God. We've come a long way from that. The same Jefferson who wrote that wrote this. By the way, Jefferson, we won't see in heaven. I'm so sorry. Jefferson believed in none of the miracles of the Bible. Therefore, he did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I sure would like to have met him. He was a brilliant man. Jefferson did believe that there was a God who governed things, but it was a nature God, a God of nature, a God of creation, not a personal savior. It was Jefferson who wrote these words that you know so well. Most of us memorized them years ago. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Why would they be self-evident? Even Paul wrote in Romans, there's enough evidence in creation of the evidence of God that men, when they stand before him, will be without excuse. We hold these truths to be self-evident, Jefferson would write. All men are created. You won't hear that today in school textbooks. We wonder why today's millennials are so confused because they didn't get the education you got. And they're not getting it now. And we're paying for it twice in taxes and in the culture. Here's what Jefferson wrote. All men are created equal. They're endowed by their creator with unalienable rights. Among these are life. We can strike that in America. The unborn have no rights, do they? Jefferson said, in a free country, you're guaranteed life, liberty, and not happiness, the pursuit of it. Meaning, you may never attain it, but nobody blocked your passage. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers, and here was the miracle of America. Those powers come, listen to this, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Never had a nation been built from the grassroots up. We had been built with kings giving fiat commands down to us deplorable commoners. It was a different day when America was formed, exceptional. We were formed and founded on idealism about man and liberty and a constitutional government. We believed that all men, it was stated that all men were created equal, created under the universal freedom of nature and nature's God. The foundation was forged on the rock of Judeo-Christian values. And some are going to say, but what about the slaves? It was wrong. It was wrong. And many of the founders knew it was wrong, and some of the founders themselves did not hold slaves. Jefferson was not one of those. But in a free nation, eventually, if you live by the ideals long enough, you realize it's good for everybody or it's not good for anybody. And at least America came to its senses and said slavery has got to be abolished. The belief was stated in the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident. The inherent rights of people granted by natural law. The purpose of a government was to fulfill the consent of the people and to live with limited political authority. The greatest premise stated was that the legitimate source of a government is the consent of the governed. The American Foundation was radical in that both rulers and common men now were commanded and under the authority of law. A king was not under the law, he set the law. And if a king wanted to do something wrong, you didn't dare argue with the king. But now for all presidents, cabinets, senates, house members, police officers, and common man are all governed by a document called the Constitution, and all are subject to the law, that made us an exceptional nation. The fact that our ancestors came to this new world to start a new nation was a huge step of faith. John Winthrop, who would be a governor of the Plymouth Colony for many, many years. John Winthrop is quoted or known as having said a sentence that's been used by John Kennedy and in Reagan's departure from office in 1989, that we are a city on a hill. Boy, Mr. Reagan did that. He did a great speech using that as a motivation. And John Winthrop, when he preached to the pilgrims, used it as a warning. He said in his sermon, we must delight in each other, make others' conditions our own, rejoice together, meaning that small band of pilgrims. We must rejoice together, mourn together, labor and suffer together, always having before our eyes our commission and community in the work. Our community as members of the same body, so shall we keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The Lord will be our God. How many times have you heard that in recent American history? The Lord will be our God and delight to dwell among us as his own people and will command a blessing upon us in all our ways so that we shall see much more of his wisdom, power, goodness, and truth than formerly we have been acquainted with. Why would we see more here? Because this nation was not built on an earthly king's fiat commands. This was built on God's eternal truth and his commands. And a nation that walks with the Lord is blessed with righteousness. John Winthrop said, we'll see more of the goodness and power and truth than we've formerly known. We shall find that the God of Israel is among us. When 10 of us shall be able to resist 1,000 of our enemies, when he shall make us a praise and glory that men shall say in succeeding plantations. Now listen to this. Here's Mr. Winthrop's admonition. We must consider we shall be as a city set on a hill. You know where that came from? Class, where'd that come from? Sermon on the Mount. Who said it? Jesus. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You do not light your lamp to put it under a bushel, but you set it on a lampstand that it may shine so that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do you think we maybe had a spiritual foundation? We shall be a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us. Now listen to this. This is a caution. If you're a city on a hill, the eyes of everybody's watching you. In 1776, I can assure you, in the early days of America, I'm not sure that's true, because they said, those renegades, they'll never form a nation. They can't possibly succeed. They'll never build what they're dreaming. Those fools. He said, you're a city set on a hill, but don't take that as an act of pride. It says it means the whole world is, eyes of all the people are upon us. Now listen to this. John Winthrop, if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we've undertaken, and we so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword through the world. We shall open the mouths of enemies to speak evil of the ways of God and all professors for God's sake. We will shame the faces if we disobey, if we turn from God. We will shame the faces of many of God's worthy servants and cause their prayers to be turned into curses upon us till we be consumed out of the good land where we are going. What makes us exceptional? The concept that put us together. Secondly, the Constitution is an exceptional document. There is, in the 18th century, no government operated by a constitution. Most were operated by the divine right of kings. Once the American colonies were free from being considered an expansion of the British Empire and had broken ties with England, we were free. But oh my, it's like the 18-year-old that can't wait to leave home and suddenly gets out there and realizes, wait a minute, I don't have a roof over my head, I don't have money in my pocket, I don't have daddy's car to drive, what am I going to do? Here were 13 colonies that now did not have a mother country because they had severed their ties through a bloody revolution. What were they doing in a new world with all the ties cut? What was the government going to look like for these colonies in a new world? Where does a new nation look to find the foundational documents we need? Well, they turned to men like John Locke and William Blackstone's commentary on the laws of Great Britain had most recently been written. Like many ventures, the colonists knew what they did not want. How can a new nation declare what it does want for themselves and for all that come after and enjoy both law and freedom? An 18-year-old may know what he doesn't want. He begins to live in debauchery. I don't want to have to honor anything. I'm going to do whatever I want to. And he winds up in real trouble. A new nation without law that does only what she wants would wound up very quickly dissolved. They knew what they didn't want. They didn't want a king. They didn't want government power that was not in the hands of people, but rather the consent of the government would not drive the government. They wanted a balance between man's nature of self-interest and still develop institutions that would guide a people. And so Madison, the Constitution, established three branches of government unheard of. He took the concept from Isaiah 33:22. In Isaiah 33:22, here's what it says. The Lord is our judge. There's a court. He is our lawgiver, there's a Congress, and he's our king, a leader. The Lord is our judge, our lawgiver, and a king. He will save us, Isaiah 33:22. Madison developed three branches, one to make the laws, one to execute the laws, and one to judge the laws, believing that all three, if they were independent and yet cooperative, the courts would always judge what the lawmakers did, and the president would execute what the lawmakers said, and the court would judge the president and the lawmakers on what they did and said was it in accordance with the Constitution. It was never intended that the courts would make law or declare what laws should be made. That's called oligarchy. But it was determined they should simply be referees to make sure the Constitution of the United States of America was protected and honored. That's their role. Well, what makes us exceptional? The concept of our founding, our Constitution, but then the Christian influence. And time doesn't permit me to tell you all of those, but you know most of them. Our Christian influence has been exceptional both at home and abroad until this present era. The presence of the Christian faith was firmly established from the beginning. There were many other settlers that came, and they were not all coming for religious freedom, but the first ones did. And it's the first ones who established on these shores those premises that we so often call our founding, and that the founding fathers used as the premise for which they developed the laws of the land. We know that in our documents there are those that talk about our God and the nature's God and the Creator God. The concepts of Christianity are seen in the United States Capitol, where in the Declaration it's found in God we trust, prominently displayed in both the House and Senate. Religious artwork, if you've never been to Washington, to the Rotunda, please go. In fact, just go to Washington, visit. I'm so grateful our monuments don't have painted sayings. They're etched in stone. Be easy to paint over things if they were not etched in stone. But thanks be to God, in the monuments, the various religious artworks are found. In the rotunda, you'll find massive paintings. One of them is the prayer service of Christopher Columbus. One is the baptism of Pocahontas. One is the prayer and Bible study of the pilgrims, prominently displayed. In the Carter of the Capitol, the words, "America, God shed his grace on thee," they're inscribed. At the Senate entrance are the words, "I knew it kept us," which means God has favored our undertakings, in Latin. I wish more who entered the Senate and House would read those and remember there's something higher than their opinion. There's a God of glory who ultimately judges the deeds of mankind. Images of the Ten Commandments are found in many federal buildings. It's in bronze in the National Archives. It's in a bronze statue of Moses in the reading room of the Library of Congress. In the Washington Monument, Jefferson Memorial, and Lincoln Memorial, we find many attributes, many references to God. In the Washington Monument, not only are numerous Bible verses and religious acknowledgments carved on memorial blocks in the walls, some of those are verses like this in the Washington Monument. Holiness to the Lord, from Exodus 28, 26 and 30:30. Search the scriptures etched in stone, from John 5, 39. The memory of the just is blessed, Proverbs 10, 7. May heaven to this union continue its beneficence. May heaven to this union continue its beneficence. And in God we trust is found there as well. In the Latin inscription at the top of the Washington Monument, you know it. Laus Dei, Laus Deo, praise be to God. Five areas inside the Jefferson Memorial. Five areas inside the Jefferson Memorial into which Jefferson's words have been carved. Four God-centered, including Jefferson's declaration. God who gave us life. God who gave us life gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we've removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? That's a haunting question. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we removed a conviction these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country. Goodness, if he did, shouldn't we? I tremble, Jefferson said, for my country when I reflect that God is just and his justice will not sleep forever. The Lincoln Memorial contains numerous acknowledgments of God and citations of Bible verses, including the declarations that we here highly resolve that this nation under God shall not perish from the earth. Mr. Lincoln. As was said 3,000 years ago, so it must still be said today. He said, "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether," written by the psalmist in Psalm 19:9, found etched in the Lincoln Memorial. You just sang a moment ago the last verse of the national anthem. You won't hear that sung anywhere but in a church because it acknowledges God. You just sang the words, "Blessed be with victory and peace, may the heaven rescued land," heaven rescued not once or twice, but many times. "Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven rescued land praise the power that has made and preserved us a nation. Conquer we must, when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, and God is our trust, and the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave over the land of the free, the home of the brave." The Christian heritage of America has seen that we have a chaplain in the Senate. We use a Bible to inaugurate a president. The emblem of the cross has just been verified and validated by the Supreme Court to leave it standing. Good thing. You ever been to Arlington National Cemetery? You ever been to Fort Gibson? Suddenly, if the cross were illegal in America, there'd be an awful lot of torn up land and cemeteries across this great land that are military national cemeteries. Up until recently, and I'm not going to go into parties, up until recently, when a man took an oath for any testimony in a court of law, in the House or the Senate, you would end that with, "So help me God." In recent days, that's been deleted. You can do your own exploration. We're an exceptional nation. And the concept that founded us, in the Constitution, that is the document that we live by law, not by a king's rule. We're exceptional in the Christian influence, but lastly, we're exceptional because of the compassion of the American people. When there's a tragedy abroad, the question is not when will America come. The greatest fuss is, why aren't you already here? You hear on the news from time to time, people in horrendous zones are wondering, when are the Americans coming? Not are you coming or will you come? They don't ask that of Saudi Arabia. Saudi doesn't come. They don't ask that of Libya. They don't ask that of Africa. They don't ask that of Asia. But boy, they sure do ask it of America, don't they? Why? Because you had a Christian heritage that said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. The second great commandment is love your neighbor as you love yourself. The Great Commission tells us to go into the nations and share the love of Jesus with everybody. The scriptures talk about a Samaritan who was bruised and bleeding, and the one that helped him was the man that God called a true neighbor and friend. America is not only paid with our blood on foreign soils. The dollars that you have expended to help people globally at home in Oklahoma and in this very city are absolutely incalculable. You're exceptional. Some are offended when they hear the words, America's an exceptional nation. I want to remind you of local illustrations that validate you are. I stand in the presence of people like you. You are what make America. You are what make America an exceptional country in which to live. In times of great need in communities, it's people like you who rush to help those who are hurting and broken. We see the exceptional compassion of America in the national, state, local, and church acts of kindness. The exceptionalism of America was evidenced in the many volunteers who show up after horrible devastation of hurricanes and tornadoes and massive, devastating forest fires. It's exceptional in those who go to famine-stricken areas to provide food and clean water, medicine, and every kind of aid. When young men and women pay with their lifeblood in wars to defend freedom on a foreign soil. You're exceptional in caring for flood victims and victims of devastating storms. You're exceptional in the great concern for those pouring into our borders and the desire to, among so many Christians who are longing just for a chance to help them. Americans are exceptional in providing food and medical aid to natural disasters overseas, in your numerous medical, technical, military, missionary presences that are abroad. In the compassion of a fireman holding a baby in Oklahoma City after the bombing is still etched in our memory. Of those who showed up and ran to the difficulty, not fled from it. Of all the people of faith that rally in times of need to give and work to help relieve the pain of others. In our own church, we see the many who are so faithful that are examples of what it means for a nation and a people to be exceptional. We see that when the host of people who work with children and teens and adults in Sunday school, Bible studies, prayer groups, campus studies in school, retirement village, and a vast number of other ministries that you do. You're exceptional. Disaster relief people providing food or cutting away limbs or doing mud out or witnessing to the broken as chaplains. I've seen it in those caring for orphans and foster care, adoption in children's homes. I've seen it in giving the way you give out food baskets at Thanksgiving and Christmas. I see it the way you work at centers like Armed Around BA to provide clothing and food and medical help. You're exceptional. I see it in you when folks leave to go on mission trips to distant shores because they have a burden for those who have never, ever even heard the name of Jesus. I see it in our people who travel to church plants in the United States and Canada to seek to help those new churches reach every person in their area. That's exceptional. You're exceptional when you help with recovery and drug rehab centers like Inside Out and a church every Thursday meeting that opens its doors to celebrate recovery. You're exceptional when you continue to serve in our schools and pray over our students as teachers who come day after day broken from what they face in households that most of us cannot even fathom. You're exceptional when you show up every week at Camino Villa to teach and encourage, to feed and pray for those residents there. You're exceptional. So many of you visit the sick and care for the shut-ins and minister in times of death. You're exceptional for the very passionate response of this generation seeking to stop abortion, even as so many care for single mothers through men and Hope Crisis Pregnancy Centers. You're exceptional and you volunteer at Hospitality House to care for families whose loved ones many times are desperately sick for long terms in hospitals. And you're there with the love of Jesus and food and compassion to pray for those. That's exceptional. You're exceptional. When you get in a van and travel weekly to one of the jails or prisons in Oklahoma to seek to bring hope to the dark places of incarceration. I've seen you when you volunteer at Dayspring to bring a safe place for abused women and children, as well as women seeking to be freed from a life of prostitution. You're exceptional when you serve with the wonderful work of Gideons, who seek to bring the light of the world one New Testament at a time all across the face of the earth. You're exceptional when you give to Go so that folks like Joey and Diana Keith can take the gospel to racetracks every weekend. Serve the chaplains of those who are tied up in the racing industry, but that doesn't mean they have to be devoid of worshiping the living God. Time does not permit me to list all of you who are exceptional. By showing the love of Christ through the North American International Missions Partnerships in El Salvador, Montreal, Seattle, St. Louis, Vancouver, Africa, Cambodia, Colombia, France, India, Netherlands, Poland, Southeast Asia, and Venezuela. You in this church and millions like you in America remember God's goodness as well as His command that we are to love God and love our neighbor. You're what's right about America. You're exceptional. You're exceptional when you meet regularly in prayer to call on the Lord to empower and forgive us, to use us and send us as His work in our generation. You're exceptional when you give faithfully through your church consistently the work of the kingdom to global outreach and the construction of that much needed new church in Coweta called CBC. You're exceptional for those who devote your time and abilities to serve our Lord. And you serve the least and the last and the lost. You're exceptional. You are what Jesus commended. You are who He talked about, though He didn't call your name. Neither did He call those of previous generations, but He called you as a group. And He called you out when He said, "You are the light of the world." You truly are. You and millions like you that choose to be the best of what our forefathers intended and what God Almighty agreed He would bless. You're exceptional. John Winthrop would be proud if it were possible to bring him as a pulpit guest one Sunday to stand in this place after standing before a small group of pilgrims longing to be free. If he stood here today, he said, "You indeed are, have been, a city on a hill. And you are not hidden." Thank you. A simple way, Tony Blair said, a simple way to take measure of a country is to look how many want in and not how many want out. How many want into America? Goodness, our borders are porous. We're talking about putting a wall up not to keep our people in, but to regulate how many come in at any one time so we're not overrun. Those brave souls who left everything to bring forth a new nation, we look back to our exceptional beginning and we can be grateful for them. But the greatest tribute we can pay to those who paid a great price for us is what we do with our freedom. We're reminded of their courage and their admonition. The Plymouth Rock has an inscription. It states this in these words: this spot excuse me This spot marks the final resting place of the pilgrims of the Mayflower. In weariness and hunger and in cold fighting the wilderness, they here laid the foundations of a state in which all men for countless ages should have liberty to worship God in their own way. Isn't that interesting? The only freedom listed at Plymouth Rock is what you're doing this morning. They here laid the foundation of a state to which all men of countless ages should have the liberty to worship God in their own way. All you who pass by and see this stone, remember, dedicate yourselves anew to the resolution that you will not rest until this lofty ideal shall have been realized throughout all the earth. 101 years ago, we were in World War I. A man by the name of Israel Balin wrote a song. He would modify it later in World War II. Israel Balin was a Jew. And obviously in World War II, Jews were targeted and hated for, set for destruction. Israel Balin later would take a new name, Irving Berlin. And though he wrote the song, it was made famous by a singer named Kate Smith. And when Kate Smith began to sing it, she added a preface which made it a prayer. And I want to close today with her prayer. In her song, she sings it, in her version, she sings it like this. While the storm clouds gather across the sea, let us swear allegiance to a land that's free. Let's all be grateful for a land so fair as we raise our voices in a solemn prayer. And this is the prayer. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her, please. Guide her, please, through the night with a light from above. From the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam. Dear God, bless America, my home, sweet home. Would you stand to pray with me? Today I've not preached on the gospel, though the gospel is interwoven in everything I've talked about. Those Puritans and pilgrims didn't come to worship any deity. They came in the name of Jesus. And though today we're ridiculed and many times have brought it on ourselves through immorality and decadence, there is a remnant of God's people called Christian that are serious about their faith, strongly committed to Jesus Christ. I'm talking to many in this room that's true. So today, as I pray for God to bless America, He's going to do it through His people. There's not a plan B. He said, you are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth. That decree has never been altered or modified or amended. And so indeed, if we are, then salt makes people thirsty for water. Light leads people from darkness into brighter deliverance. So today I want to pray for us. It will be what God called us to be, not as a nation of America, but as Christians under the banner of the King. To be His people, separate, different, called out from among the peoples. To be a separate people of God, holy and blameless. Changed by His power, filled with His Spirit. Maybe today you're one in this room that's come with a family or friend, or maybe come as a guest and said, Brother Nick, I can't live for Jesus. I don't know Him. Some of you are confusing morality with conversion. When asked, do you know Christ, you begin to list moral values. That's great. But the Bible says if you're not born again, you're going to perish. That means everybody was God's creation, but only those who are born again are His children. There may be some in the room and say, Brother Nick, I'm not a child of God. I've never trusted Jesus. In a moment, pastors will be here in the front. I'd ask you to come and put your hand in the hand of a pastor if you don't know Christ, and simply say these words, "I need Jesus," you can come now. And just when a pastor comes to this altar, you put out your hand to his hand and say, "I need Jesus." Maybe there's some of you who feel burdened enough for America that you turn this altar into a prayer meeting. Maybe you turn to your mate or to a friend or a circle of friends around you and just pray for this country. We sure need God to send an awakening. When I said we were and have been exceptional, I sure didn't mean we're perfect. I didn't even mean right now we're doing good at godliness. But today we need a fresh awakening. We need the power of God to fall on us as a nation. So maybe today, as Christian people, you revert to your heritage in America and call on God to please bless America, because America is going to turn to God in repentance and faith. Father, today you know the hearts of your people. We know the blessings of our God. Today, draw us close to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.